So, I'm actually not going to stand up here and necessarily teach. We are going to be flipping through our Bibles pretty frequently this morning. The way I have this, I was trying to figure out how in the world I was going to set this up this morning. I have a lot of verses about a lot of different things of the Holy Spirit. When these verses come up, if you don't want to write them down, I'll give you guys permission to get out your phones and maybe take a screenshot of it, because there are a lot. Teens can't, okay? Because they pretend to take screenshots, and then they check their Facebook, their social accounts, and stuff. But you won't do that, so. But anyway, no, it is. There's going to be a lot, so I'm just going to go down through. It's going to be simple, but yet I want you to grasp what we're actually covering today. And really focus on, this is the Holy Spirit. This is who, okay, not what. This is who lives inside of you. Okay? God, right? If you are born again, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for his finished work on the cross, then you know, and you give your life over to Jesus and put your faith in him, the scriptures promise, okay, God promises to send you the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into that in the beginning, because that's going to kind of be the whole concept here today. But before we do that, this is just kind of what I wanted to go over last week. This was kind of my final slide that I wanted to add today to kind of review. On the left column, you have all the attributes or the titles, okay, that are given to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with all the different verses. Now, there's a lot more than what's up here, okay? But this is just an idea to get you to know. My whole point last week was to help you understand the Holy Spirit's place in the Trinity, because, again, it's the least understood, the least studied, right? But yet, it's really fascinating, okay? The one that we are going to focus on first is right here, these two lines, his personhood and the helper, the paraclete. That's going to be our biggest point here in the beginning. The rest we've already talked about, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. You know, we'll get into forgiving sin and forget sin and you know, all that later, and we'll get into eternal I am, Alpha and Omega, and all that later when we get into the divinity of the Holy Spirit. But today I want to start off with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a person. We have to first and foremost understand the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay. If you want to go to John 14, 16, 17, this is the only scripture I'll have on it. Because the key words here, in here, are another advocate. Now, I looked up different translations, and they all use kind of the same word that the translations, if you look down here, it says counselor, helper, comforter, friend, companion. They're all great. You know, advocate kind of has a clearer point, but it's all encompassed in the same meaning, and hopefully I can explain that to you. But the references, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. So this is where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and you know, a lot of things that he talked about. I mean, we've studied it. We kind of know, right? Because we have the whole scripture. And this is that progress of doctrine that I talked about at the end, where the Holy Spirit showed up in the Old Testament. But it wasn't until the New Testament, when Jesus came and started talking about the Holy Spirit, teaching the disciples, teaching the people what the Holy Spirit does, who he is. And then it wasn't until Pentecost, right, when the Holy Spirit was first, you know, dwelt in people, that the Holy Spirit actually started working. And then from the rest of Acts to the end, That is where we gain a lot more insight on what the Holy Spirit is. So then we can go back to the Old Testament and go, oh, that it kind of connects the dots. And that's the whole progress of doctrine there. Because he was a counselor to people in the Old Testament. He was a helper. He was an advocate. But we don't get that clear explanation until the New Testament. So the key word here, another, is allos. And then parakletos is advocate. And the main idea of this is an intercessor, a comforter, a helper, a mentor, a guide. The best explanation I've found in a lot of different studies that have been done is that it's often used of one who is called to help you in the law court. It's called to your side, right? Your attorney, so to speak. A pleader, counsel for defense. And, I mean, how many times have we heard that, right? That Jesus is in the courtroom, right? And when the judge, God, is standing there and we're standing before him and, you know, you're guilty. Right here is the book of all your sins that you've committed, right? And then our defense lawyer, right, Jesus says, wait. I love this by Carmen. I mean, it's one of my favorite songs that he does, called The Courtroom, by the way. And he's standing there. He's like, wait, no, yes, here's this. But I got this other book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me open this. And it opens up. Here's his name. So then when God looks at all of your sins that you've done, that they're gone. All they see is Jesus, right? And he's like, wait, you know, and of course, you know, Satan's over there accusing, because he's the great accuser. He's accusing us. But we are only made, and I'm jumping ahead, because eventually we are only made righteous because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Because when God sees us, he sees Jesus, because he lives in us, and we've accepted him as our Savior. So imagine that, you know, in the courtroom, that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is there with us, defending us, all right? And that is how, you know, this advocate is there. So he's a person, all right? It promises another advocate, one just like Jesus. And if Jesus is a human, right, if he was made, you know, the God-man, then that's what he's going to do. So it's a hard concept, because it says in here in verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Right? And yet when we put faith in Jesus, right, we help. The Holy Spirit helps us understand that. And the revelation, the further we dig into this scripture, the more that is revealed. And the Holy Spirit helps us. And I'll get into that as well. So this is a really key phrase here, another advocate. So does anyone have any other scriptures that you might be able to connect to this? I just asked, just in case anybody knows. If not, and you can remember that, that's great. But this was one that I was just led to and really just wanted to share. All right, so here is where, if you want to take pictures, you can, because we're going to be going to a couple different places. First thing that I kind of want to get to is, you know, I went over the names of God, right? And Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, and you know, Elohim, and we got Adonai, right? There's a lot of names of God that we can call God. But he only has one proper name, and that's Jehovah. Okay. So just like Jesus is his proper name, my proper name is Matthew, right? The Holy Spirit, I mean, the Holy Spirit's his proper name, the Spirit, okay? So that's his name. But in Scripture, you will see over and over and over, right, the Holy Spirit being called different names, right? Just like God was, and just like Jesus was, the Counselor, right? What is it, Isaiah 53 has a whole bunch of names there. We listen to that every Christmas. It's a passage. So Elohim, it's a name of God. It's a plural noun and used throughout. I already talked about that. He created everything by his word and his spirit. And Jesus is called the Word of God in John 1:1. And then in Genesis 1:26, this is where Pastor Eric started to talk about us. Well, I want you to kind of, this section right here is us. Well, who is us in a sense? Well, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, it's us, right? The Trinity. So in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, right? Genesis 3:22 has become like one of us, okay? So that's talking about the Trinity as well. Genesis 11:7, let us go down. Turn to there. We'll start here in Genesis 11. Okay. And we will be going to the Isaiah 6:8 then too, but Genesis 11:7. So Genesis 11:7, right, this is the Tower of Babel. We're pretty familiar with this. If not, this is where the people were starting to, you know, create, build a tower to try to reach heavens and do their own works. This is a verse where, or a section where some scholars, teachers try to put this into, you know, this is where man was trying to work their way to God, building this tower. And God said, whoa, no, you know, this can't be. So in verse 5 it says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them. Okay. So the idea here is that the Lord, right, us, God, you know, Jesus, the Spirit, all coming down as one. Let us go down. It's just another simple reference. Some scholars look at it differently, like they do all Scripture. But I'm sorry, I know the Trinity, so that's what I believe. It might not be a strong verse, but nevertheless, it goes with let us in Genesis 1:26 and 3:22. So I'm kind of keeping that. Turn to Isaiah 6:8. This is one of my favorite. This is another one of my life verses here. Right? Isaiah 6:8. I never noticed this before studying this, by the way. So again, you know, I've studied this over and over. I've taught Sunday school lessons. I did like maybe a little mini weekend devotion with guys or what, and I've never noticed this before. So even restudying it over and over and over, you find new things. So I was pretty excited when I realized this, right? So this is where Isaiah's commission, and I have a cool rap song that I played for the teens when I taught them. I won't play it for you, though. All right? I'll save you guys that. So if you want to hear it, I can tell you what it is. But anyway, in the year of the king, right, Isaiah, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And then down in verse 3, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then we have in verse 5, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Right? And then verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Okay, 7. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. By the way, isn't that a great picture of forgiveness, right? Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I never actually caught that word us before. It's the same word used in Genesis. Who's going to go for us? Who's going to go for the Trinity? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Who's going to go for us? He's talking about himself. Who's going to go for us? Me, right? And who is he? He's the Trinity. So I never really caught that before. And I said, here am I. Send me, right? And then we know the rest. But Never noticed the word us there before, so I just wanted to share that with you. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 54 of Isaiah. I'm just going to share this with you quick as well. Isaiah 54, and then verse 5. It says, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." Maker here is the masculine plural form in Hebrew. So again, there it's using a plural form, the Maker, right? Well, if God, you know, in the beginning, God created, right? And here it's saying the Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He's called God. It's just another reference of, you know, the idea of plurality with God being three. So just wanted to share that as well. Any questions? We're going to keep moving on the personhood. And I don't want to go too fast, but I just want to share these because we have to grasp the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person, even though we can't see it, right? He's inside. I always think of Donkey Kong. Like, is he, like, kind of going up the little steps? I'm just kidding. You know, like, a little guy, like, just running around inside. I mean, he could, right? It's God. But no, he's not. He's not a gorilla. Or, no, a little Mario, I guess. So. But anyway, that's where my mind goes now and then. So. All right. All right. Moving on. So here are some names as well. Spirit of Jehovah is on Isaiah 11:2. So since we're in Isaiah, let's go to chapter 11, verse 2. So remember, you know, names of God are throughout all Scripture. So to do a pretty cool study would for you, if you ever want to, names of the Holy Spirit, you'll get a pretty cool research. I don't even know what the word is. When you type it in, anyway, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So here we're having a lot of names, right? We have Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of power, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of fear of the Lord, right? So these are names. And if you do a deeper study of it, we were asked Wednesday night, couple nights, Pastor Brad came down and spoke to the youth group this past Wednesday, and one of the teens asked him the same question that they asked Dave and myself, how would you define a healthy fear of the Lord? And, you know, my mind went to just, well, you got to define what fear is. You know, is it fear like, you know, a horror movie fear where you're scared? Or is it a fear of reverence? You know, like God made you, so, you know, there's a little respect there that needs to happen, a little reverence. And, you know, we know the word and what he's done. And that's a God who, you know, could just, you know, wipe us out at any time, really, you know, deservingly, but he doesn't, because again, he's of love and mercy and grace. And, you know, it's not that we should fear him, right? So here, you know, when you look at this, what is knowledge? What is wisdom? So if you would want to study the names of the Holy Spirit, go ahead and do that. I'm just giving you little references and stuff, because I have a lot and I only have a couple weeks to get this done, not like 2 months. So I apologize if you were looking into, you know, me going over all of them like I did the names of God, but I can't be here for a year. So Spirit of Jehovah, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of his Son, Spirit of Jesus, the eternal Spirit, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, like we just read, counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit. So these I'm just going to give you time if you want to write some of them down. I was going to print them out. And if you do want a hard copy, I can figure out a way. I've emailed Pastor Brad before, and he's printed stuff out. So if you would like a hard copy, I can print my notes and the PowerPoint slides out for you and have them available if you want. But these are just names, right? Because, again, for my students at school, I feel really bad because names are the worst thing for me. I can't remember names. I remember faces. I mean, I go to Wise's and I feel so horrible. Joanna laughs every time because she always knows the names. And I'm like, I know your face. I just can't remember your name. You know? And I'm trying not to look at the name tag. And then I'm like, well, who's your fifth grade teacher? And then they tell him, I'm like, yes, I remember now. Because I can, but names go. But names are important to us, right? I have a friend who is in my Mark Min ministry, and he will come up to you, and he makes it a point when he meets you to repeat your name like 3, 4, 5 times. And because he wants it to sink, because he's a business guy, and he knows names are so important to people. Well, names are important, you know, and we can learn a lot about the Holy Spirit if we tap into it. So that is, here's some names with some references. Jot down some of your favorite if you'd want to. Any comments or questions on this? Okay. So we're still on the personhood, because guess what? If the Holy Spirit is a person, he has attributes. So here we have intellect. So if you go to 1 Corinthians, see, now we're getting into the New Testament here, right? Because we can gain a little bit further understanding in the doctrine of what is this Holy Spirit concept. So Paul kind of helps us out a little bit with help of the Holy Spirit, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. We see that there's an intellect, right? So the Holy Spirit has intellect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then it goes on. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him and all that? But the idea here is that there's an intellect. The Spirit helps us understand scripture, understand life, right? It's where wisdom and knowledge come from, all right? So the Holy Spirit has an intellect. Then we know, well, knowledge, 1 Corinthians, the second one, verse 11 that I read, has a mind in Romans 8:17 and Ephesians 1:17. Go to Ephesians here, chapter 4. We'll look at the emotions. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Because, you know, people have emotions. Well, the Holy Spirit has emotions as well. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I think that's the right one.
Yeah. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's well, I have that for down here too, and that one's not right either. Huh. Man, I thought I'd comb this with a fine-tooth comb, but apparently I didn't. All right. Wow. Emotions, I know. Anyway, well, I could go back to my other notes. Anyway, I know the Holy Spirit has emotions. Maybe somebody can find that verse for me quick while we move on.
It looks like it's the next two.
Is it?
Talks about different emotions.
Oh, that's for you.
Yeah.
That's for the people.
Am I in the wrong chapter?
I was going to say
4:30. Oh, you know what? Maybe this is...
Ripping pages out of the Bible for notes.
Yeah, it is the right verse. Never mind.
Yes.
So I had my Bible rebound, and it just so happens I'm going from chapter 3 to chapter 6. Here's 4 and 5.
Oh.
My bad. I can't put it back in, you know. So, that is the one I want. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is the right one. Oh, so there you go. Okay. I had to fold it because it keeps falling out. So I just, I'm like, I have chapter 6, the armor of God. Who needs this, right?
Yeah.
Well, apparently I did today. That is the right one. All right. So, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So yeah, the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, some say that you can sear the conscience of the Holy Spirit. The deeper you get into sin, the more you sear it, and you're just like, okay, whatever, and you kind of fall into the trap. And that's where I believe, if you look back at Ecclesiastes, where it says, you know, for every time there's a season, right? A season to mourn, a season to rejoice, a season to, you know, fun and all that. My idea here also is sin has its season too. And that's why it's so important for us to walk together, because we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we give into the temptation, right? And James, you know, talking about how sin first gives birth when it's a thought, and then it grows into maturity, and then finally adulthood, you act it out. That vision of sin going from birth, you know, the thought, to actually acting it out, can kind of come back here to this verse where grieving the Holy Spirit, and there's many ways you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but that is what my mind always goes to. So we'll hold that up and move on. Wasted some time there, but that's okay. At least I now know this is important. I'm just kidding. So next we have a will, James 1:18. Let's go to there. I love James, so we got to go to James. All right, James chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, so he has a will. Hey, here's one of my favorite ones. Let's go up to verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Okay. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits he created. So there's a will here. Acts 16:6, the word here, boulete, decision of the will after deliberation. Let's go to Acts 16:6. This one might actually be a better one. Acts 16:6. So here's the decision, right? We have Paul's vision of the man, and in verse 8 says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So the Holy Spirit kind of kept them. I guess you could say they weren't motivated, they weren't guided, they didn't feel led to preaching. It's a decision of will after the deliberation.
Why would the Holy Spirit forbid the preaching of the gospel? I feel like that's a contradiction. I mean, my Bible says it, so it has to be true, but like, why would the Holy Spirit forbid the preaching of the gospel to certain people?
There's a chance that he's...
Yeah, I don't know. I didn't... Yeah.
My guess, and of course we can only guess at what God thinks, if you're in the scripture that says... But I'd imagine that God can foresee and saw that might have been a fruitless effort. Mm-hmm. And why waste time here when you're not going to bear fruit when I have fruit for you to bear over here? So don't waste your time throwing pearl before swine. I have stuff over here that we wouldn't know. That's my guess, but we don't know because it is very open-ended.
Because in the next verse, verse 7, he does the same thing. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think that would be the best. And that holds true, when Jesus tells his disciples, brush the dust off your sandals and go to the next town. If they don't want to hear the gospel, try. Doesn't mean you can't try, but you got to move on.
Yeah, you could even see, if you finish that out, there's an urgent need to go to Macedonia. So it almost seemed like an emergent, it was an emergency. The Holy Spirit was declaring, hey, emergency, no time to waste here. You got to get to Macedonia. Because then Paul gets a vision, and he urges him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he'd seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, must have been something, that God would have known that Paul wouldn't have known otherwise. It's a good question.
Yeah, that's an excellent question. So then we have wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. So these are attributes as well. And then we get down to vulnerability. I put this here because this is pretty important. Matthew 12:32 for blaspheme. It says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Don't worry, I'll explain that on the very, very end as the unforgivable sin. So I'll explain why that's considered the unforgivable sin. And I'll just give you, I like reading the end of the book, so I'll just give you the end of the book. It's basically unbelievers. It's people who do not believe in the work of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's what it is. Because the Spirit is what comes in us, and if you don't believe in that, then you're not saved. So that's all it's saying. So the unforgivable sin is not believing in Jesus Christ. That is it. And in heaven, that's the only thing. Okay, so that is. Once somebody's saved, they're saved. But if they renounce, that's between them and God. I can't question. Right? There's that Christian author who wrote the one on marriage or whatever, who renounced his faith and all that. I don't know if he's ever saved or not. That's between him and God now. But he renounced his whole religion and following Christ and everything. That's between him and God if he ever was. Okay, but we'll get into that later. But here the whole point is, the vulnerability, blasphemed against him. We know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We know that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Acts 5:3. When was it Sapphira and Ananias, when they lied? And what do they tell him? Why did you lie against the Spirit of the Lord? Because if the Spirit of the Lord was in them, then they lied to them. And my thinking in that whole reason, because I taught on this a little bit, was Barnabas got so much praise for being a helper. He was the encourager. He did so much, and the church just loved him, that maybe they wanted a little recognition too, and they were just fakers. They were false. And so they lied against the Holy Spirit, and of course they were struck dead. So, yeah. And then, of course, the vulnerability obeyed. Acts 10 talks about, and then I'll close here, Acts 10 with obeyed. The Spirit obeys, and we should obey the Spirit. So Acts 10 pretty much talks about Cornelius and calls for Peter, and how the Holy Spirit, see here, the Holy Spirit did the opposite, actually. The Holy Spirit led Peter to somebody to save. And what did this start? Gentiles, right? Started that whole Gentile process. So the Holy Spirit here led them to Cornelius, and we know of Peter's vision. So this is where, the Holy Spirit is obeying, and we're obeying the Holy Spirit, opposite of what we did with lying to the Holy Spirit. We're obeying the Holy Spirit's call. Joanna, she's taught me a lot over my life. Wow. anyway, she'd always tell me, I'm like, you know who I thought of today? And she's like, well, pray for him. I'm like, what? She goes, well, you know, maybe God, the Holy Spirit, put that name into your mind at this very reason, because I haven't thought about him in years, to, you know, maybe something's going on, pray for him. I'm like, oh, okay, you know, so, you know, it's something to think about. The Holy Spirit leads us and directs us and guides us. He's living in us, you know. Whenever you get that little urging, maybe, you know, at a gas station, should I preach the gospel? Should I share Jesus with this person? Maybe that's the Holy Spirit nudging you. And do we always follow it? No, I don't, because I'm nervous. I know people that go out to eat, and they always have a little track, and, you know, they'll ask their waiter or waitress, can I pray for you? You know, we pray before every meal. Is there something you'd like me to pray for? And sometimes they're like, you know, but sometimes they open up and like, yeah, you know what? I'm having a bad day. Okay. You know, so it might be the Holy Spirit nudging us. And the whole point of this is, you know, obey. Try to obey and look for those opportunities. So, all right. I'll give you a little quick view. Next time we're going to talk about the workmanship of the Holy Spirit, because we ran out of time. But do you have any questions or comments about the personhood? I hope this really cleared up a little bit about, you know, the Holy Spirit's a person, has feelings, has emotions, and is pretty important. Any questions or comments or closing remarks? All right. Okay.